He struck out his thumb, stuck out his thumb, and a black Cadillac pulled to a stop near to him. The well-dressed driver introduced himself as Hanover and asked where Roger was going. He said he was going to such and such a place, and Hanover said, "Well, you're in luck because I'm going just beyond that to Chicago where I have a business, so I can take you there." They talked about many things, the two of them, as they rode on. And Roger, a Christian, felt compelled to witness to this 50-ish businessman. They were nearing his home, and so Roger sort of cleared his throat and gulped and said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to share something very important with you." And he proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he'd like to receive Christ as his Savior. Well, to Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled to the side of the road, and Roger was certain that he was going to be ejected from the car. But instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, and then thanked Roger. 5 years passed. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. One day, Roger was packing his suitcase, and he found the small white business card that Hanover had given him. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises and asked to see Mr. Hanover. "Just a minute," putting aside all hesitation, he plunged forward and shared his conversation with Mrs. Hanover. Mrs. Hanover, normally a very together lady, lost her composure, and she began to weep. After a moment or so, she regained control, and she explained, "My husband died. He never got home that day. He was in a car crash after he left you off. I prayed for my husband that he might believe in Christ, that he might have salvation. And I believed that God would save him, but I never knew that he did. I thought God had not kept his promise. So I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Now, that's a dramatic illustration, isn't it? You might even call it melodramatic. It's the kind of illustration that would have gone over great in the 50s. Today, with all our cynicism, we hear it and we say, that's really kind of a heartstring kind of illustration. We are cynical, aren't we? But I share that melodramatic illustration because it makes some really important points about this whole issue of faithfulness. Issues that I think we need to spend some time considering. I'd like this morning to paint a big picture for you. And then I want to look at a smaller picture. And finally, what I want to do is consider a reproduction of the picture. And it's all relative to the quality of faithfulness which is a quality in the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we've been studying it. First, the big picture. The fruit of the Spirit describes the character, the personality of God. That's what it does. It describes the character, the personality of God. Now, God is a person, and He has a personality. And that personality is manifested in what we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, aren't we? We are faithful to what we love. The scripture says God so loved the world. That includes you and me. God so loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. In other words, be separated from Him for eternity when they leave this life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be in His presence for all eternity. That's how much God loves us. And that's why God is faithful to us. Because He loves us. I love that verse. John 3:16. And I love the verse that we stumbled on just a few weeks ago when we were speaking earlier. It comes from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 45. It's a verse that says this: not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Not one of the promises of all that God had made to the house of Israel as they traversed through the wilderness all those years and took possession of the promised land. Not one of the promises God made failed. Every one, the scripture says, was fulfilled. Everyone was fulfilled. A.W. Pink says He never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits His word. That's God. That is our God. He is faithful. Do we know it? Do we know that? Now, also in the scriptures, In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we have a contrast between this faithful God of ours and man. And it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? We are so fickle as men. We are so fickle in our hearts and in our minds. We're so fickle with our love. One radio station this past week was doing a special on divorce. And they were saying, first marriages, 50% of the time, end in divorce. That's a horrible, horrible statistic, isn't it? 50% of first marriages end in divorce. But they didn't end with that. They went on and they said 70% of second marriages, 70% of second marriages end in divorce. And they didn't end there. They said 74% of third marriages end in divorce. I mean, those are remarkable statistics. Horrifying. We are fickle. Even about the most important things in our lives. The things that we believe we love. But not God. God is such a contrast. Hallelujah. That God is constant, reliable, steadfast, unchanging, faithful. And there is one.
There is one who stands between fickle man and faithful God. And that one, of course, is none other than the mediator, the redeemer, the reconciler, the one who is both God and man, the only Christ Jesus. And his personality, his character, perfectly coincides with God the Father's. He is, let's say it again, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is a description of Jesus, of God. And people will say, I can't see God. What's he like? What's God like? Take them to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and tell them this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Point them to Jesus and say, this is what God is like. And this is his character. Now the big picture that we're painting here, admittedly with broad strokes, is completed when we explain that the Holy Spirit is restoring the image of God that's been smeared and tainted by sin in our lives. And he's producing his fruit, not ours, his fruit in us who have faith in Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's a part of the big picture. That completes the big picture. And he's doing this so that the personality or the character of God, of Jesus, is manifested in us. And the image of God is more clearly reflected through our living day by day in this world.
That's the big picture. The work of God in us by the God who is faithful because he loves us. Our confidence, yours, mine, our confidence for an abundant life rests in God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to begin, to continue, and to complete His work in us. Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, "He who begins a good work in you will see through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:6. Well, that's the big picture. The work of our faithful God in us. What's the small picture? You know, in an art gallery, there are some pictures that take up nearly the whole of the wall space. And then there are others that are very small. Do you know the Mona Lisa is just a very small painting? It's just a very small painting. It's not a large painting at all. It's just a small one. The small picture is this. You and I are to exhibit the qualities of this fruit, this personality, this character, as we grow in spiritual maturity. That's what we're to do. That's why God wants us to grow up in Christ, not remain babes. He wants us to grow up so that people can see His character, His personality in you and I. We are increasingly intended to look like Christ as we follow Him. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 18, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Do you look more like Jesus today than last year at this time? As you've grown in spiritual maturity, are these qualities more evident in your life? That includes the quality of faithfulness. Jesus, of course, is the model of faithfulness. The author of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2 says, He was faithful to the one who appointed Him. Jesus was faithful to the Father. Always faithful. Never, never did Jesus fail the Father. That's so different than you and I, isn't it? So different. He was faithful to the Father and to the mission the Father gave Him, which was to reach out to you and I and offer His love, love that would bring Him to the cross and pay the penalty that you and I rightfully deserve for our sin, which is separation from a holy God, but a holy God that loves us and wants relationship with us. So that's the mission that Jesus had. And you ask the question, did Jesus ever have any reservations about this mission? Did He ever struggle with what the mission would require from Him? Indeed, He did. He certainly did. He was tempted, just as you and I are tempted, to sometimes give up what we love for what we want. But Jesus passed the test. In John chapter 12, we're told that Jesus said these things. His public ministry was now over, and He was headed to the cross. He was in Jerusalem for the last time. And this is what He said, "The hour has come. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify yourself. That's what Jesus said. When an alternate way crossed his mind, do I really have to do this? When that crossed his mind, I'm sure, tempted by the adversary, just like you and I sometimes are, he said, my heart is troubled. And then he came to the conclusion, the resolution that demonstrated his practiced faithfulness. With the help of the Spirit, I'm sure. No. It was for this reason I came to this hour. Jesus teaches us at least this much in this instance, that faithfulness is born or grown through trial. Faithfulness is born or grown through trial. And the Spirit of God, as he called out Jesus then, the Spirit of God helps us, I believe, to sublimate what we want for what we love. If faithfulness is love hanging on, let's choose love rather than wants that happen here, happen there, change today, change tomorrow. Now, if we're going to hang on to what we love, to what's really important, to what we've been called to, reflecting the character of Jesus in this world, among those whom we know and influence, whose lives we touch, then it's going to require faith. What is faith? Well, faith is trusting that God is in control of our affairs, that God loves us and will bring good from all that we encounter. He is sovereign. His love is perfect for us. You cannot have faithfulness without first exercising faith. We might say that this faithfulness represents decision. It did for Jesus. No, for I have come for this very hour. I can't reject it now. I love the mission. I love the Father. I love those who gain by my fulfillment of the mission. Faithfulness represents decision. It may be conscious after a long struggle with the issues at hand, or it might be an unconscious decision that's just become a pattern of life, something we don't even think about. We just do it because we are faithful. But always something has to be relinquished to do what you do. In his time of question and torment of mind, it's important that we notice Jesus cried out, Father, Father, glorify your name. And I think that this teaches us a lesson. A lesson that Oswald Chambers states better than I can. Chambers says the goal of faithfulness is not that we do work for God, but that he is free to do his work through us. He wants to use us as he used his son. He wants to use us as he used his son. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God wants to use us as he used Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you? Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? The Father wants to use us just as he used his own Son. And Jesus saw that it would be the work of the Father in him that would bring him to this resolve and continue his practice of faithfulness. Father, glorify your name. And there was a voice from heaven that said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And God is glorified every time you or I are faithful to him. Do you believe that? God does want us to be faithful. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, now it is required of a steward or those who have been given a trust that they prove themselves faithful. You see, back in the Bible times, they didn't have banks or financial planners. Now, the master would have to trust a steward, a slave, with his worldly goods. He'd have to trust that that steward would guard his worldly goods, would in fact keep it. God doesn't believe in banks and financial planners. He believes in you and me. And he's entrusted us with life that includes opportunities and all of our gifting. He says, I'm entrusting it to you. You're a steward. And what's required of a steward is that he be proven faithful. We're stewards of God's creation. We're stewards of the life that he's given us. And in that life, he's brought us responsibilities and relationships. We're responsible. We, the church, we are responsible to guard the truth about God. There's all kinds of mistruths, all kinds of fallacies out there about God. And our responsibility as stewards is to guard the truth about him. We're responsible in that respect. And he's brought us relationships that we need to be faithful to. Our marriages. In this era, in this society that has produced failure in 50% of the first marriages, he's called us to be faithful. Be faithful in our families, to provide for them, to do what we can to help each member of our family to achieve their whole potential. To encourage them. He's called us to be faithful in our jobs, to do the best work we can possibly do, because we're representing him. When Andy prayed, I thought it was a great way of putting it. Lord, lead those who are unemployed right now to a place where in fact they are situated in their mission field. Do you look at your job as a mission field? To be faithful to our church. How faithful are we to the church? To support it with our giving, sacrificially. How faithful we are to our church when we don't have a pastor. How faithful are we to our church when there are needs that have got to be met if we're going to be orderly in our life as a church, in our church life? How faithful are we to assume responsibilities so there aren't vacant positions that need to be filled? How faithful are we to our church to remain when we are maybe not happy with something that someone said? But hang in there. Love hanging in there. That's faithfulness. How faithful are we to our church? all the relationships that we have. What would Christ do? We're to act as Christ would act. Would he quit them? Would he exploit them? You know the answer. We need to see ourselves for what we truly are. We are vessels. We are vehicles. We are stewards for God to work through us in the lives of those people and opportunities our responsibilities afford us. And be faithful. Now, sometimes our hearts, like Jesus, will be troubled. In some of these situations and occasions, we'll falter and we'll fail because we're men. We'll quit. Our love won't sustain us in these situations. But hopefully and prayerfully, we'll seek the counsel of Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us there is no temptation that has seized us beyond that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up. In other words, be faithful under it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So God's faithfulness is the big picture. Our faithfulness is the small picture. What about the reproduction? That's our conclusion. The Spirit is reproducing the personality of God, of Jesus, in the mature believer. My question is, what sort of a reproduction are you? There are reproductions, and there are faithful reproductions. If you take a quick look at a faithful reproduction, a painting that's been reproduced faithfully, you'll see the original. And it's only when you look closer that you'll discern this is a reproduction. How faithful a reproduction are you? Now, neither you nor I are Christ, but we both ought to be faithful reproductions of him. And people should see him in us. So back to our melodramatic illustration. Maybe you've had opportunities to glorify God's name and you've been troubled. Translate that, shy, timid, embarrassed, willfully negligent, or uncertain how to proceed. I urge you to be like Roger in our illustration, though. Gulp, clear your throat, and proceed to glorify God. Maybe you've concluded because you've been let down or disillusioned or angry with the way things have evolved that God hasn't been faithful to you. Friend, like Mrs. Hanover, you just don't know. God is always faithful. And you just need to be brought up to speed and for God to illumine you as to how, in your circumstance, your situation, he has, in fact, been faithful. And that's so important. Because the other lesson here is that if we lose our confidence in God's faithfulness, we're liable to live for ourselves, to go our own way and do our own thing, and separate ourselves from the love of God and his fellowship. Don't let that happen, like Mrs. Hanover did. It happens, but don't let it happen to you. And finally, like Roger, work through your hesitation, your troubled heart or mind with regard to whatever mission God wants to accomplish through you in any responsibility or relationship that you have, thereby glorifying Him with your faithfulness. Faithfulness, a quality in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, help us in every instance to be faithful, just as our model, our Lord Jesus, has been. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to meet every situation, every responsibility, and every relationship in a manner that demonstrates faithfulness as we mature in you. And we pray it, Lord Jesus, in your name.